Amen. Okay, we're continuing this evening with the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter number 5. If you remember in the beginning of the series, I explained how the book of Ephesians can be broken up into two parts. And the first would be chapters 1, 2, and 3, dealing with a lot of doctrine and a lot of teaching. We see, you know, he hits on salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, replacement theology, you know, the mystery of the gospel. Now 4, 5, and 6 really delves into the practicality of that teaching, which is a good admonition for us to make sure that when we learn doctrine, we seek to figure out a way that we can apply it practically in our lives, right? And obviously we want information, we need knowledge, we need wisdom and prudence, but we also need to know how we can apply those things. And the book of Ephesians is great at that. Because, again, that first half, a lot of doctrine. Second half, how to put it into practice. And we really get into that here in chapter number 5, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. If you remember in chapter number 4, he begins to give a lot of, you know, rules, so to speak. And really talking about putting on the new man, right? And talking about, you know, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. He talks about those who, you know, were stealing, let them steal no more. You know, people who lie, don't let, you know, they shouldn't lie anymore. And he just gives a lot of these rules. But then in verse number 1 of chapter 5, he says, be therefore followers of God as your children. So in other words, just be a follower of the Lord. And at the end of the day, if you are walking with God, if you are following the Lord, you will accomplish a lot of these things in your life. You know, sometimes people wonder, like, what is the key to the Christian life? Well, you know, there's many keys. But at the end of the day, if you could just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be able to fulfill all the commandments of God. You're going to be able to repent of these sins and put away from yourselves, you know, wicked deeds, and add to your life virtue and that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Look at verse number 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, what does he mean by that? He's basically saying, you know, our lives should be characterized by sacrifice, right? You know, sacrificing your time, talents, and treasures for your family, for the stranger, for the person who's unsaved, for the brother in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave himself a sacrifice as well. And we see here that he says that he's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, savor, what does that word savor mean? Savor simply is referring to the odor that something that gives out, okay? And more specifically, it's a callback to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. We know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. And what he says there, when he says the offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, he's referring to the Holocaust offering that Jesus Christ made for all of humanity. You understand? So obviously this is poetic, but it's also something that literally happened. Okay? Because Jesus Christ, yes, literally burned in hell for us for 3 days and three nights. But we obviously understand, according to Acts chapter 2 and different portions of Scripture, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So yes, he did go to hell for 3 days and three nights. His soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. And he did that for us. He said, what is your proof? Well, there's plenty of proof throughout the Bible to prove that. You know, you look at Jonah, for example, prophesying, you know, talking about how he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And he likened it unto hell. Jesus Christ then in the New Testament quotes that and says that he's going to be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. We have David prophesying of this. But how about just using the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament to prove that? Because the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were offered. They were a burnt offering. And this is what this is talking about. He says a sweet-smelling savor, right? You know, when animals are burned, it creates a sweet-smelling savor. Right, Brother Jose? Okay. That's what it does. You know, and so obviously, in the literal sense, when animals are burned, they're barbecued or whatever, you know, they create a very attractive odor, okay? A sweet-smelling savor. And the spiritual application that he's making here is that Jesus Christ, when he offered himself, when he went to the center of the earth, or as Ephesians chapter 4 puts it, you know, what is it that he ascended, but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You know, he offered himself a burnt offering in hell for us, and that was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Why? Because it was a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, for all the world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 5. So he says, walk in love, and love is being characterized as sacrifice. Because what he likens it unto is Jesus Christ giving himself an offering and a sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor. So in like manner, you know, we should offer ourselves as a sacrifice, so to speak. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. You know, certain people, I don't know, I mean, I can't imagine why. You know, they don't like the smell of barbecue or, you know, smoking, you know, you got vegans and vegetarians out there, which I believe they're lying, you know. Like, oh, that smells icky. You like it, okay? But there's probably people who don't like that smell. You know, there's probably people who don't really appreciate that odor. Others, it's just like causes you to salivate, right? I mean, you start, just the mere thought of, you know, doing some pork butt or, you know, right? Or what else? What? Brisket, you know, just any type of, just the thought of that being barbecued or smoked, it's just like, oh man, that smells delicious. It sounds great. It's a savor of life, right? It's not unto death. Well, you know, the spiritual application there is that, you know, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and to some, we are a savor unto death. Like, oh, there goes those Christians again, you know. Oh, those people, I hate Christians. I hate all that religious stuff. And it's like a savor unto death. Oh, man, these people believe in the Bible. Look how they dress. And look, they go to church, and there they go preaching again and saying all these things. It's like a savor of death. It's like they hate it. It's detestable unto them. And, but however, you know, there's other people in this world that actually attracts them. You know, they hear the preaching, they hear the singing, they see the families, and it's a savor of life. It's like, man, it's just wholesome to see a mom and dad and their kids just walking around to a restaurant or a store. It's like, that's savor of life, you know? You know, we've gotten to a point now where my wife and I, if we go anywhere, everyone stares at us. I'm sure, Albert, you kind of get that a lot. I mean, you get that in church, too, you know? But, you know, we've gotten to a point where we go places and, you know, because we're the way we're dressed or, you know, how well-behaved our kids are, you know, they just kind of like stare at us and just like whisper at each other, you know. And it's not, I don't think they're saying anything bad. They're probably just like, they're like, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then they look at my wife and then they look at me and then they kind of look at us like we're crazy or something. Other people, it's a savor of life, though. They're like, wow, that's pretty cool that these people are having like babies and stuff because that's not very common, right? And so what this is saying here is that, you know, we're supposed to be a what? A living sacrifice, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And, you know, we're to prove unto the world, we're to show the world Christ in us. And don't allow the world to determine what Christ should be, right? Don't allow, well, that's not very Christ-like. Well, you don't know what you're talking about, though. So, you know, I'm representing Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's foolish to think that some unregenerated, unsaved individual who's never read the Bible can come to me and tell me what Jesus is like. Well, that's not very Christ-like. Well, you never read the Bible, so how do you know? You know? That's not very Christian. Jesus wouldn't do that. How do you know? You never even read the Gospels. So we're to be a representative of that. Now, go back to Ephesians, if you would. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, you know, this makes sense with just what Jesus did and what we see throughout the Gospels where the Bible tells us, you know, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so we're obviously supposed to follow the Lord, and that requires a denial of self. It requires for us to sacrifice our ambitions, our goals, our aspirations, you know, the things that we desire, we're to put that on the altar and die to self. Die daily. Why? So that Christ can be magnified, so he can be elevated and exalted because he's the most important person. You understand? And, you know, our lives should be characterized by sacrifice, not just for the Lord, but even for others, right? We should sacrifice ourselves for others. And in fact, in Ephesians 5, we're going to see that with the relationship between a husband and wife. And we'll get to that in just a bit. And so he says that there in verse number 2, he says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." So this is where the practicality comes into play. It's easy to say, hey, live a sacrificial life and, you know, and make sure that you put yourself on the altar. And I'm sure there's liberal churches that say that. But hold on a second. Let's get a little more specific, right? Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. So now he's getting specific. Now he's saying, you know, a way that you can offer yourself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice is by not committing these things. You know, the fornication, uncleanness, not being a covetous or a greedy person. He says there, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He's basically saying, don't be characterized by these things. You understand? And it's not to say that Christians cannot partake of these things because they're sinners. Christians are sinners. We're all sinners. We are all have the propensity, you know, to commit sin. We're always going to sin this side of eternity. But what I believe this is saying is this, is that you shouldn't be characterized by those things. It shouldn't be named among you. Okay, becometh saints, that word become is often referring to something that that is changing or into something else. But it's also used to describe something that is attractive, you know, you understand, or suitable. So what he's saying here is that, you know, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, that's not suitable for you as a Christian. Okay, it's not suitable for anybody, but especially Christians. You understand? Because fornication, the body is not for fornication, neither fornication for the body, but God shall destroy both it and them, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay? The body is for the Lord. And so, you know, it's basically telling you here, you know, you shouldn't be characterized by these things. You're a saint, even though sometimes you miss the S, okay, and you ain't. You guys get that? You know, obviously, we're not saints because of the works that we do or anything like that. You know, we're saints because we're separated unto the Lord by Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the beloved. But he's basically telling you, you need to behave like a saint, though. Okay? You know, and no, you know, this isn't referring to like some Catholic, you know, saint that's burning in hell, who's been in, you know, hell for the last 2,000 years. But they're given the title of sainthood or something. You know, Mother Teresa. I don't care how many times the Catholic Church calls her a saint. She's not a saint. She's burning in hell today. Right. Okay? And in fact, she's not even a saint according to Catholic standards. Okay? You know, I remember I had a friend who had a friend who was basically Mother Teresa's bodyguard or something, right? And he told him, he said, man, you know, people say all this stuff about Mother Teresa, but Mother Teresa was a chain smoker. She smoked a lot of cigarettes every single day, you know. Well, that's not very Catholic of you. He's like, how in the world are you going to be a saint when you're a chain smoker? Well, folks, let me just say this. There's probably Christians who are saved who are chain smokers, and they're more of a saint than Mother Teresa. Because obviously it's not based upon your works. But even according to their standards, she's not a saint. And many of them, the same thing. You know, Joan of Arc, that crazy psychopath woman who was seeing visions or whatever. Of a cross, a burning cross, and all this nonsense, folks. A saint is someone who has believed on Jesus Christ, okay? And the Bible tells us that we should behave as thus. It's basically telling us we should behave like what we truly are on the inside, which is the inward man, the new man, okay? Verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And here's another way of saying it, which are not convenient. So when he uses that phrase in verse number 3, as becometh saints, it's synonymous with which are not convenient. It's not convenient for you to behave this way and be characterized by these things. Why? Because we should, look what it says, but rather giving of thanks. We should be characterized by a heart of gratitude. Okay? We should be characterized by holiness, a heart of gratitude, gravity, etc. Verse 5 says, for this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, what is a whoremonger? Well, let's break it down, okay? A whore, you know, this is a word that's commonly used in the Bible, but a whore is just a woman who just sleeps around. It could often be likened unto a prostitute or just a woman who, you know, just has multiple physical partners. A whore is just the best way to describe it. I don't know what to tell you. A whore is a whore, guys. You know, stop asking. A whoremonger is someone who basically sleeps with the whore, which is the male, okay? It's like, man, these are just so, like, controversial words. Yeah, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? Like, can you describe what a whore is? Well, it's a whore. It's like, you know? And so he says, for this you know that no whoremonger nor unclean person. And by the way, when it says unclean person, or in verse number 3 where it says all uncleanness, obviously this could be referring to, you know, spiritual uncleanness. Uncleanness is often referring to, like, fornication, lasciviousness, inordinate affection. But I believe it's also referring to just cleanliness in general. Okay? You know, it's interesting how the further you get from the Bible, the further you get from God, the more actually physically unclean things become. And let me just prove that to you. How about, you know, countries like Southeast Asia? You know, I've never been there. My wife's been there. But she'll tell you, and I've talked to multiple people, that when you go into Cambodia, for example, it smells like trash. As soon as you come off, I was going to say come off the boat. As soon as you come off the airplane, it just smells like trash there. And I remember a brother of mine, a brother in Christ, he basically was telling me, he's like, man, it smells so bad, but I got used to the smell after a while. He goes, but then I got a Coke. And then I opened the Coke and I drank it. You know how the fizz, it kind of opens up your nasals? You know, he opened up my nasal, and then the smell just of garbage just came in because it's so just filthy and dirty. And you know, that's how most places are who are involved in idolatry. They're just filthy, unclean places. Because it's not just unclean spiritually, it's unclean physically as well. You know, the more you get away from God, the more unclean you will be. These homeless people that are out there, I guarantee you, they're not reading their Bibles. If they're saved, they're not, like, reading their Bibles consistently or anything. You know, that's why they can do the things that they do. The most unclean individual in the world, which is a reprobate, sodomite, are involved in the most unclean act. So the further you get away from God, the more unclean you are. That's why it's important, young man, take a shower. Okay? You know, cleanliness. Cleanliness is important according to the Bible. You know, there's much I can say about that. But let it not be once named among you. or should I say this? Let it not be once smelled among you. Okay? I remember years ago... I knew a guy, and we were trying to kind of rehabilitate him, and he was, you know, he was in church, and he's a saved guy, and but this guy, Brother Albert's laughing because he knows exactly who I'm talking to, I'm talking about, you know, it's not Albert, okay, but there's this guy, and he stunk, he never took showers, he smelled really bad, and you know, he had other issues, you know, he was a kleptomaniac. Okay? This guy was a major kleptomaniac. He was like a professional kleptomaniac. Kleptomaniac is someone who just steals all the time. Okay? And the guy just stole a lot. And the guy just stunk. He just smelled. And I remember, like, you know, my father-in-law, he told me, he's like, hey, I want you to disciple him. You know, and I'm like, oh, great, thanks. You know, because I got to bring him into my car. I got him taking places. And my car actually smelled. When he would leave, the car, the smell. You know, how many of you know what Charlie Brown is? Charlie Brown? You guys ever seen Charlie Brown? You guys know Pigpen? Yeah. Remember the smoke or the little dust, you know, thing that would kind of... That's kind of how it was, and I'm not joking. And you can ask Albert, it was that bad. And I remember I talked to my brother-in-law, and I told him, I said, I need your help. I need to have a sit-down talk with this guy. And I need you there to, like, back me up, because I'm going to tell him to take a shower, and we're going to burn his clothes or get him washed or do whatever we got to do. But I'm not trying to offend the guy. You know, I'm not just trying to be, like, mean to him. But obviously no one's telling him, though. So they're smelling and no one's telling him. So I was like, we got to tell him. So I called him in for a meeting. We'll call him Bob, okay? And he came in, and I said, Bob, you know, we got to talk to you about something, man. And I said, you have a smell, and it's very offensive. I was like, I'm just, you know, I'm not telling you this to be offensive towards you. I'm just telling you for your sake. But your smell offends people. Do you know you smell? And he said he didn't even know. The guy didn't even know. And I said, but don't worry. Look, and we bought like shampoo and all this stuff. And I said, look, we got a trash bag for your clothes. Throw them in there. My brother-in-law is going to go wash your clothes. He's going to go, you know, put the fabric softener. And we got the whole ordeal going on. And I said, I want you to take a shower right now. And I want you to use all these products. I told him that, you know. And it helped, you know. And I said, scrub really good. That's what you got to tell your kids, right? Hey, scrub really good, you know. And you better scrub really good. And but here's the thing is that my problem is that I was trying to fix something, you know, something on the outside, but there was actually a heart problem because the reality was is that he was just a kleptomaniac. He was dirty on the inside. You understand? And that was just like an outward expression of the filthiness that was within. And even though we got him clean, you know, he was still stealing. And then we ended up finding out about that later on. And so, you know, uncleanness and filthiness, yeah, it could be referring to, you know, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, inordinate affection, but you can also apply it to just hygiene, right? Making sure that, you know, your breath isn't offensive towards others. Your armpits, guys, are not offensive towards others. Don't worry, I'm only going to say this once and you won't have to hear it again. This is important though, okay? You know, well, I don't know. I just like to smell the way I smell and, you know. Look, folks, you know, if you're close to someone in our church and they have that type of a scent, you know, be kind to that person and let them know. Amen. Folks, if I have a booger on my face, tell me I got a booger on my face. Don't just let me walk around church with a booger on my face and not say anything. You understand? Don't you want someone to tell you? I want people to tell me. Okay? And so let it not be once named among you. Amen. So we'll move on from that. He says, no whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, people try to use this verse to say that, you know, this is why you have to repent of all your sins. You know, if you're committing these sins, you're not going to go to heaven. But that's actually what it's the exact opposite of what it's saying, okay? Because here's the thing. Go to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to give you my interpretation of this, what I believe this is saying here. And I believe it makes sense because here's the thing. Galatians 5 has something similar, has a similar list and similar wording in regards to the kingdom of God. But it's a little different. Look at verse 19 of Galatians 5. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, notice that in the beginning, when we read in verse number 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are made manifest. Because these sins that we see here are only committed by the flesh. Your spirit, which is born of God, cannot sin. Why? Because the seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God, according to the Bible. So when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your spirit is born of God, but that doesn't mean your flesh won't sin. Your flesh can still be susceptible to these sins. You understand? You know, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies even, fornication, you know, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, all these things. And you know what? Your flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. When you die, your body will be buried 6 feet deep. And when you resurrect, it'll become something completely different. Why? Because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why your body needs to be completely transfigured and transformed in order to be in the presence of God. If your body at this moment would be in the presence of God, you just disintegrate. You know, you burn up with the brightness of his coming. Because his holiness and our sinfulness are just not compatible at all. You understand? We would not be able to stand before a holy God. We would just completely just melt. I don't know. You know, disintegrate or something. You just die. Okay? And so in order for us to stand before God in our bodies, they have to be transfigured. They need to be resurrected. They need to be completely transformed and be a body that's completely without sin. So Galatians 5 is telling us that the flesh, the works of the flesh that are being made manifest, the flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So when people say, oh, you know, if you're committing drunkenness, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, my flesh isn't going to go to heaven. My resurrected body will, though. Amen. Now, you say, well, you know, then how do you explain Ephesians chapter 5? Well, go back to Ephesians 5, if you would. So Galatians 5 says that the people who do these things, the flesh, you know, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whereas Ephesians 5 says that whoever commits these things, they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So the one says that the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, whereas this one says, whoever commits these things, they shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So, you know, if a person just lives a carnal life, they get involved in drunkenness and revelings and idolatry and covetousness, and they're kind of characterized by those things as a Christian, when they die, they're not going to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. They're not going to have anything. Okay, they're basically going to be a broke joke in heaven. You understand? Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. So, on one aspect, the works of the flesh are made manifest, and the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we need a resurrected body. But on the other hand, in Ephesians chapter 5, those who commit these things, yeah, they're going to inherit the kingdom of God because their spirit is saved, but here's the thing. And yeah, they will have a resurrected body because that's synonymous with our salvation. But here's the thing is that they're not going to have anything when they get there. Understand? Now, obviously, we understand that the reward ceremony, you know, doesn't take place until the inauguration of the millennial reign. And, you know, part of your reward, obviously, is the resurrected body that you receive. And I've preached on that many times before. But, you know, at the establishment of the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign upon this earth, when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that's when he begins to distribute the rewards for the things that we've done here. And, you know, I think it's going to be a big day. But you know what? It's going to be a sad day for a lot of people. Because they're going to be like, oh, man, you know, what do I get? And they're going to be, God's going to be like, well, let's try it by fire and see what survives, because we'll see what you've done. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, in other words, you'll bring your works before God. Obviously, we don't know exactly how this is going to look. But if it survives, then it's kind of like gold, silver, precious stones. It could withstand the fire. But here's the thing. If you're living in uncleanness, fornication, you know, you're not going to be judged according to those things. Your works, which are none, are just going to burn up. It's like wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? He says, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's like, oh, got yourself some gold. You got some precious stones. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is actually great proof to show that you can be saved, not work, and still be saved. Amen. Yeah. Right? Because he says, you know, if any man's work shall be burned, you know, because he's not working, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the only thing he gets when he gets to heaven is just he has eternal life, which was a gift. But if he's living in sin, which basically means he's not serving the Lord, he's not doing any works for God, he's not maintaining good works, what's going to happen? It's going to burn. He's not going to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay? Go back to Ephesians, if you would, 5. So that's important. You know, we need to think about those things and meditate upon the fact that, you know, when you're weary in well-doing, you know, you're just kind of tired of coming to church, or you're tired of going soul winning, you're tired of serving your spouse, or you're tired of, you know, fill in the blank, you're tired of just living a godly life or something, just remember, you know, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Understand? And if you choose to quit, you might not have an inheritance when you get there. Okay? So that's what he's telling us. He said, look, you know, as becometh saints, this is what you should be characterized by. You should not be characterized by these things. Get rid of these things. Look at verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Yeah, that's for every liberal preacher out there. Don't let them deceive you with vain. Oh, don't worry if you're in fornication. God still loves you. You got God's blessing on your life and all these things. It's like those are vain words. And these type of things are the things that God punishes people for. Okay? He says, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, first of all, I want to point out that in verse number 7, it says, be not therefore partakers with them. This is basically insinuating that you could. You know, people say, oh, no, once you get saved, you're just always going to do right. Wrong. Because here he's saying, don't be a partaker with them. And it's basically telling us it's possible for you to be a partaker with them. If it wasn't possible, then he wouldn't have to command you to do that. He wouldn't have to command you to do so because it would just come naturally. But it doesn't come naturally. It requires effort on your part not to be a partaker of their evil deeds. You understand? Now, when he says here in verse number 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye lie in the Lord, walk as children of light. Obviously, we understand that, you know, now that we're children of God, we have light. But what I believe this is specifically referring to is the fact that we're enlightened. You understand? You know, we're the light of the Lord. The Bible tells us, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this leads us to believe that you could actually put a bushel over your life, over your light, right? Because just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically going to shine. Just because you're a believer, just because you're on your way to heaven, doesn't mean that you're automatically going to start shining brightly. No, because shining brightly is synonymous with the work that you put into it, right? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, okay? And in Ephesians, he says, you were sometimes darkness. I think the reason he's saying this is because, you know, he's talking to people who are in church. This is the church at Ephesus. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians out in the world, but not all of them are enlightened, so to speak. A lot of them don't know a lot of biblical truths. Amen. And you know what? There might be people in here that don't know a whole lot of biblical truths, but for the most part, most of you have that light. Amen. Right. Most of you are enlightened to spiritual deep truths. You know what the Bible says regarding many different topics and subjects. You're the light in the Lord. And the Bible is telling us here, walk as children of light. So you need to behave yourself like how you believe. You need to walk according to what you know. You need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so, yeah, you're enlightened to the truth of the reprobate doctrine. You're enlightened to the truth of the consequences of fornication, adultery. You're enlightened to the truth of the devastating consequences of covetousness and greed. God's saying, walk as children of light then. You know, you're actually awake. But you need to act like you're awake. Okay? Similar to what we see in Ephesians 1:18, where he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. There's a lot of saved people out there that don't, they're just kind of wandering aimlessly in life. I'm talking about saved people who just don't know what they're doing with their life. They're just kind of getting by. They're not really living with any purpose. They're living for the almighty dollar. They're serving their own lusts and desires. They're not really doing anything with their life. But people who are in church are actually enlightened to the hope of his calling. Why? Because we're constantly emphasizing what the hope of his calling is. You know, what God's purpose is for your life. You know, what the important things are. Who's the preeminent one. What's important in your life. These are the things that are being emphasized. Look at verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the Spirit that dwells within you tells you what is appropriate, what is acceptable, right? In other words, the Spirit is not going to lead you to do something wrong, okay? You know, and people blame the Spirit for a lot of things. I feel just led of the Spirit to divorce my husband. I feel like God told me in a dream or something like that. It's like, well, that's funny because the Bible just speaks ardently against that. It's wrong. So, yeah, you can say it's the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Oh, man, I was just led by the Lord to just fornicate with this girl. And you think that's a ridiculous statement. I mean, isn't that a ridiculous statement?
Yeah.
But it's a true story. No cap. True story. There's literally someone in our church who told me that. Who literally said, look, you know, he's like, fornication's bad. It's bad. But just hear me out, though. It's like, oh, man. He said that he saw like a rock in the shape of a heart. And that was God's confirmation to you know, come together with this girl. And I said, dude, I can find dozens of rocks that make a shape of a heart. Dude, I can find a cloud that looks like a heart if you want. Anything can become a heart if you look hard enough. Right? It's not acceptable. And even after I told him that, he still persisted and said, you know, I saw, he was looking at all these signs, and he said, you know, our coming together, basically the fornication, that constituted their marriage. That's they got married there. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I know it's weird, but I mean, I'm like, no, it's not weird, it's wicked. Like, this is, it's called sin. It's still fornication. This is not correct. This is wrong. Okay? And by the way, I don't recognize marriage unless you do it by the government. Yeah, I said it.
Amen.
You have to legally get married.
Amen. Right.
I don't agree with that. Then you better not get married here. Okay? And you know what? You know, you better go somewhere else, because if you're living with your girlfriend or boyfriend, but you got married by a preacher or something like that, but you never did it legally, I consider that fornication.
Amen.
Still fornication. Got to do it legally. And so, you know, the Spirit proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. The Spirit will not lead you to commit sin, folks.
Amen.
Okay. He says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I love this verse. Because it's telling us, you know, separate from sin. Separate from the unfruitful works of darkness. But that's not the only thing you're supposed to do.
Right.
He's saying, yeah, obviously you're supposed to separate from the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, that's what you're supposed to do initially, but you're also supposed to reprove it. What does that mean? Stand against it. Be vocal about your position against that sin.
Amen.
And the reason I say this is because, you know, a lot of Christians will take the first half. They like the first half. Oh, yeah, holiness. Yeah, it's living a separated life. Yeah, but hold on a second. You're only halfway obeying, though.
Right.
So people who live like, you know, they want to live like the Amish or something like that, where it's just like they're so separated from the world, and they just, they got the right stance on everything, but they're not correcting what they're separating from, you're not being obedient.
Amen.
That's a halfway obedience that's actually disobedience, because God and I... He did not tell you, choose one or the other. He didn't say, look, this is the whole command, but, you know, it's Labor Day weekend, you get 50% off or something like that, and you can have the first half if you want or something, you know? No, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, okay? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by Fox News. No, by the light. Well, we'll just leave that up to, you know, the conservatives and the right wingers. No, it's your job.
Amen.
It's your job to be the light. It's your job to reprove that which is wicked and evil in this world. Amen. You're the light. Fox News is dark.
Yeah.
It's pitch black.
Amen.
For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So, you know, obviously, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. But you know, when you turn on that light, it not only shows your works, it exposes the unfruitful works of darkness. It shows the world what is wrong. That's why I love churches like ours, because there's no two ways about any subject. We're like, this is right and this is wrong. Amen. It's like, well, I could kind of see it, you know, from... No. Amen. Flat earth is stupid. Amen. Wrong. That's right. Okay? Vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Vaccines are wicked. Amen. It's not the mark of the beast. You know, we can give you just a solid opinion, biblically formed, and tell you this is what it is. Why? Because we're the light. That's why. Amen. And we make manifest the unfruitful works of darkness. We tell you what is wrong. We tell you what is right. Oh, who are you to, children of light? Who are you to just say that? Well, I'm a child of light. Amen. This is my job. This is like my life. Amen. My life is just to do works and expose wickedness. Amen. By my light. So what do? You're just looking for people doing wrong? No, I just walk around as light. And then the roaches just show up. That's how it works. Our church just exists. And by existing, it exposes the unfruitful works of darkness. Because we preach the entire Bible. And so the things that you didn't know, because you know, all these churches out here are like black lights. It's like a black light. You know, this isn't radical. The things that we preach are not radical at all. It's just light. So when you turn on the light, everyone's like, oh man, why are you so bright for? What do you mean? It's just, you're just so dim is what it is. Yeah. I'm striving to shine brighter, but you just think I'm really bright because you're just really dim. That's the problem. Amen. You know? And so I have a problem with people. Oh, why are you guys always calling people out? Because we're supposed to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That's why. Amen. Why are you being partially obedient to God's commands? Right. Why are you so rebellious? Why are you so? I got a better question for you. Why are you so disobedient to God? Why do you only want to separate from the wicked things of this world so it can benefit you? Because separating from wickedness benefits you, right? But you don't want to put in the other half. I'll tell you why. Because you don't want to be persecuted. I'll tell you why. Because then you have a target on your back by Satan himself. But you know what? We leave that up to the Lord. He's in charge of that. My job is just to walk around as a light and expose things and make manifest the things of this world that are wicked and evil. Okay. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up! Amen. Those are for those of you who are falling asleep a little bit. It's been a long week, Pastor. I know, I'm telling you, wake up. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Stop being dead. Someone who's dead is someone who's asleep spiritually. That's what he's saying. So people who want to only fulfill that halfway promise or the halfway commandment, they're asleep. They're asleep at the wheel. They're dead. Not in their trespasses and sin. They're just dead in their works. They need to add, you know, faith and works, right? In order to make manifest the wicked things of this world. He says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Let me read to you from John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's why I don't care if people hate me. When people hate me and they tell me that they hate me, I just think, oh, they're just evil. Oh, you're just evil. Why? Because everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Right. No, I just hate you for your spirit. Yeah, you hate the Holy Spirit, I guess. Because that's the only spirit I got. I don't have like a wardrobe of spirits. Or just like, you know. I have one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And if someone hates my spirit, they hate what I say, they hate who I am, well, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light. That's why we don't get a whole lot of those people coming around this church. Right. Lest his deeds should be reproved. Yeah. Let me say this. You know, there's a lot of online listeners who I'm sure are good people. And you kind of wonder, like, why don't they come to this church? You know, they live so close or in this area. I'll tell you why, because then their deeds shall be reproved. Because once you come to church, you got to abide by certain rules. Amen. And that they don't want to abide by. So they're just happy being on YouTube land. All the dislikes are now dislike, dislike, dislike. I don't like this. So be it. Don't care. Reproving them. Amen. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Someone who actually wants truth wants to come to church. They want to hear it. They want to hear the truth. That his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. They want to confirm that what they're doing is right.
Amen. Yeah.
And if what they're doing is wrong, they want to change it. So someone who is sincerely looking for the truth, someone who sincerely wants to serve God, they'll come to the light just to say, you know, search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me.
That's right.
Right? They have the truth fears no investigation. I just want to grow. I love the Lord. And if I'm doing something wrong, I want to know that I'm doing something wrong so I can correct it. I can rectify it. You know, I want my deeds to be reproved. Or I want to know that my works are rotting God. I want to know that I'm doing right. That's a proper attitude to have. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So he says we're children of light. Okay? And this is very similar to what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 are about the rapture. And here in verse number 5, look what it says. It says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, let me explain something. I think I've said this in times past regarding the rapture and our position. Obviously, we believe in a post-trib pre-wrath rapture, completely against the pre-tribulation rapture. But what I believe this is actually saying when he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, I don't think this is referring only to pre-tribbers, although that's definitely the case, okay? Because to a certain extent, they're asleep at the wheel. I believe this is just referring to just Christians in general who are just living in sin. And they're not awake to righteousness. Because it says there, let us watch and be sober. Amen. Understand? So look, you know, you might have some pre-tribbers during the tribulation who are going to eat crow. Because they're going to be like, oh, dang. But you know what? If they're serving God and they're keeping sin out of their lives and they love the word of God, you know, I believe that they will be awake, so to speak.
Amen.
Okay? You know, they might be awake now because they're still serving God. They're just off doctrinally on this thing. And here's the thing. I guarantee you there's a lot of post-tribbers, okay, post-trib pre-wrath, wrathers, or whatever you want to call it, you know, who know the doctrine, but they're actually living in sin. They don't have the breastplate of righteousness. And you know what? If the tribulation ever comes in our time, they're going to die. And they can't be like, but I believe in the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. Because that's not going to fly. It's about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You understand? To being watchful, being sober. That's what it means to be awake. That's what it means to have the light, okay? He says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Go back to Ephesians, if you would. So what's the point of that? The point is basically this, is that, you know, as light, you know, it's two responsibilities, you understand? You know, we need to make sure that we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, that we're living soberly, that we're doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord, that we're exercising ourselves rather unto godliness, right? We're doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. We're being holy as he is holy, striving to do those things, adding virtue to our lives. But on the other hand, it also means to reprove the works of darkness, because God doesn't want just a holy people. He wants soldiers.
Amen.
He wants fighters.
Amen.
He wants people who are willing to go to war.
Amen.
Not some sissy who's just like, you know, oh, they got all their ducks in order. Their sword is nicely sharpened. You know, their armor is nice and sparkly, so clean. No, he wants you to actually go to war.
Amen. Yeah.
So yeah, he wants you to put on the breastplate of righteousness, but guess what? He also gave you a sword. I mean, the armor of God, it's a lot of it's to protect ourselves, but you know what it tops it off with? The sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
And you don't spank people with the sword of the Spirit. You don't just kind of play with it, you know. You use it to, you know, shanking. You shank the unfruitful works of darkness. Gah. You Ehud and Eglon. Right? That's what a sword is for. I don't agree with that interpretation. Then why did God compare it to a sword? He could have said, you know, take the stick of the Spirit or something, or take the paddle of the Spirit. Take the slap of the Spirit. Take the shaking of the finger of the Spirit. Take the time out of the Spirit. Did he say any of that? He picked an instrument of death, folks. A sword has one purpose alone. One purpose, right? It's to go to war. Now, obviously, we're not advocating for physical violence or anything of that matter. This is the spiritual application, is the fact that we're supposed to use the spirit of the sword to slay the world, you know, to kill false doctrine and expose the unfruitful works of darkness, to divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and the marrow. Amen? And so we're to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. And we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're supposed to live a holy life, but we're all supposed to contend with the wicked, folks. And look, this is one thing that I want to make sure I do for the rest of my life. Because I've noticed a pattern in Baptist churches or just with men of God is that they lose the fight. I don't mean they lose the fight like they get knocked out. I'm talking about like they lose the fight in them. They get to a certain age and they don't want to fight anymore. Laziness sets in or comfort sets in and they're just kind of putting on cruise control. I don't want to do that. I want to fight to the bitter end.
Amen.
Okay. And that's what God expects for us to do. Okay. And we'll stop there because I just realized that on Sunday night I preach for an hour and like 20 minutes. Yeah. And it's when I said we're not going to go very long, and then I ended up preaching for an hour and 20 minutes. So I'm not going to do this tonight, okay? I'll spare you that extra 20, 30 minutes. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the clear-cut instructions that you give us in the Bible. And this is what we need to hear. We need to know specific sins. We need to know what is acceptable unto the Lord. And I pray, God, that you help us to be a light as individuals, but also as a church, and help us to fight the good fight of faith. And I pray, God, that you'd be with us and help us to be followers of you, to do that which is convenient and becoming of a saint. In Jesus' name, amen.